So for today, you can turn to John 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. As Stephen mentioned, there's several I ams that Jesus presented. This is the last one in John's account. And Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to abide in him to find true joy and true life, real fulfillment in life. If you were to travel to northern Kenya at this moment, you would be able to find in the northern part of that country the Rtiti Elephant Sanctuary. And in that area, this is a place where elephants that are babies that have fallen into a well or gotten trapped in some way and separated from their herd are rescued. And the people there, as they care for these elephants and prepare them to go back out into that area and be in the wild again, have to feed them and care for them. And so over the years, they've developed different ways to do that. And recently, partially due to the pandemic, they had to change how they did that. And they were able to discover through some experimentation and testing that the baby elephants do really well feeding on goat's milk. And so the people there care for these elephants when they are in distress, they've been injured, or they need help, they've been separated from the herd, and they feed them goat's milk, and they care for them. And then the goal is, over time, they introduce them to the other elephants there, because elephants travel in herds, they need to be able to work together and to adjust to that lifestyle. And then over time, once they're ready, they release them in groups into the wild. And so since 2016, when this sanctuary was set up, they have released about 10 elephants into the wild. So this is a long process. There's a lot of work involved and a lot of caring for these animals. But these elephants are completely dependent when they come in on these people that are caring for them. You might think of them as similar to shepherds, although I'm sure there are a lot of differences between how they care for these animals. But they care for these animals, and they're completely dependent on them. And over time, as they feed them and care for them, they progress to where they can be released as long as they can work together with the other elephants there. They can be released in herds. And that's part of what they're doing, is even training them to be able to be together and be okay with that. And as I read that story and thought of how these people care for these elephants, and then they must be released, and there's still this friendship, actually, between the people of that region that care for these elephants. It's ongoing. They really have a connection, maybe perhaps as we would experience here with domesticated animals. They have a friendship that they develop with these animals, and then they release them into the wild, and then have opportunity to see them again as they circle back around sometimes. And so, as I was thinking about that, I thought about how, as believers, sometimes we don't feel that dependence that we ought to have. We feel like we can live on our own. And maybe even we do things like reading our Bible. And perhaps we pray with some consistency. But we forget that we are completely dependent on Christ. And without him, we can do nothing. And Christ says that very clearly in this passage to his followers, that they must depend on him, that their sustenance comes from him. And they can't forget that. Now, if one of these elephants was to decide to escape and run off, they wouldn't be able to survive in the wild. They are completely dependent on these people that are caring for them as they are trained. And it's really interesting to me, as you read through this passage, how Christ even develops our dependence on him and how we have to abide in him for life. And I think sometimes we forget that. Perhaps if you've been a believer for a period of time, you think, well, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, so I'm just going to do it. And we forget that there's a relationship involved. We need the relationship with Christ. We must depend on him to live every day in a way that's pleasing to him. And it's really interesting, too, as you continue through the passage, verses 12 through 17, the focus Christ puts on our relationship with one another. And he doesn't take away the abiding in him. We have to still abide in him to be able to love one another. But that is one of the fruits of abiding in Jesus, is that we will love one another in the way that we ought to. And so perhaps today, you look at your life and you would say, you know, I've been doing the things I know I ought to be doing, but I don't feel like there's that relationship with Christ, or my focus has not been on a relationship with Jesus. Or perhaps you say, well, I've been doing the right things, but my relationships with others, there's a lot of brokenness there. I'm having struggles with loving others. Well, Jesus gives us the answer to those issues. And we might say, well, the answer, he talks about his words. The answer is, if I can just look at his word and memorize more scripture, then that's going to change me. But his answer is more than that. It's not just his words. It is himself. It is the fact that he is the word. And so, yes, we need his words. But those are the connection to him. He is the one that provides for us. And just as he has a connection with the Father, he talks about that in this passage, we are connected to him, and he is our source of life. And so as we read through these verses, let's really think about how we connect with Jesus, how we abide in Jesus. And we will see several ways that he talks about to do that. But if we walk away from today saying, here's a checklist of things I need to do, and then I'll be abiding in Jesus, that's not going to work. That's not going to change us. We have to be connected to Jesus, and then those things allow us to keep that connection. So let's read through these verses here and see how we can abide in Jesus. And the first thing I think that he points out clearly in the first section here, the first 12 verses, are that we abide in Jesus through his words. This is what he taught his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And so Christ is teaching us that as we abide in him, that is going to make us fruitful. He uses this picture of the vine, that he is the source of life. So if you think about a tree or a plant, the main stalk there, all the branches are coming out of it. And God the Father is spoken of as the vine dresser, or the farmer, the person that is caring for this plant. And what he does is a little bit frightening. As we read verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that probably raises a very important question for us. Can you trust in Jesus for salvation and be cast away from him? Scripture is very clear that those that God the Father has given to God the Son cannot be taken away. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. It is impossible for someone who has known Christ, who has trusted in Jesus for salvation, to lose their salvation. So what is in view here? What is Jesus talking about? This comes up a number of times in Scripture where it talks about that we ought to be careful that we don't fall away. And I think what is being spoken of here is the idea that when we gather for church, even as we accept people into our membership, there is no guarantee that you know Christ as your Savior just because you have joined a church, or just because you are faithfully attending church or a part of church. And what Christ is saying is that if there is no fruit, then that is evidence that you don't truly know him, that you're not abiding in him. That doesn't mean that you're lost forever. You can trust in Christ for salvation. And that would be an encouragement from this passage, that if there is the danger that if you don't know Christ, if you're not bearing any fruit, then you can trust in Christ for salvation. The offer that Jesus has extended is there for you. But he also says that those who do bear fruit, he prunes, talking about God the Father pruning. And this is not a comfortable thing that goes on. God the Father, just like a good person caring for their plants, will prune back the unhelpful parts of the plant or the bush so that it can grow and be even more fruitful. And so God the Father goes through this process with us. If we are abiding in Jesus, we go through this. Perhaps difficulties in our lives are placed there to help us to see areas that need to change in our hearts. And so God uses those things and our circumstances to turn our focus to Him, to help us to abide in Jesus and to bear fruit. We'll talk a little bit more as we progress through here. Jesus addresses what that fruit looks like, some of how we can see that. But He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus here seems to be referencing the fact that His disciples here have heard His word, and they have accepted that truth, the truths of His word. And so as they have done that, they have become attached to Him as the vine. So His word has purified them, allowed them to become a part of Him, to abide in Him. Because as sinful human beings, we can't have a relationship with God. It is only through Jesus and His work that we can. And so the words that He has spoken to them, God has done a work in their heart and helped them to see that they need to believe in those. And He's given them the power to believe in those words that He's spoken, and that has cleansed them. And so if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, then as Jesus says to His disciples here, you are clean because of the word that He has spoken to you. He has cleansed you from your sin. But then He continues and says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. And so there's been this moment that they've trusted in Jesus for salvation. They have believed in His word. But that's not the only thing that will change for the rest of their life. There is a process of abiding in Jesus, of dwelling on His words, and not just on His words, but in Him. And so as we understand His words, as we talk to Him about His words, as we hear what He has said in His word, that changes us. We can abide in Him and grow and bear fruit. And His word changes us. He says again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And look at this, the end of verse 5. It says, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. I think having grown up in church personally and growing up in a home where God's word was taught, it's easy for me to think I know the right things to do. I'll just do them. But there's a problem with that. Jesus here says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. So I could actually be kind to someone. I could help someone. I could do the right things on the outside, but not be right on the inside without Me. So the only way to bear right fruit is to depend on Jesus. So that means that this week, if I did not ask Jesus for help to live for Him and depend on Him for that help as I went throughout my day, then I can't please Him. I could do things on the outside that look to other people like I'm pleasing Him, or maybe I didn't. Maybe I did things that were very clearly not things that were pleasing to Him. But either way, if my heart is not right, if I'm not dependent on Jesus, if I'm not abiding in Him, then I'm not doing what is right. I'm not bearing fruit, because Jesus says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And so I must abide in Jesus. And look what it says. Long term, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's pretty concerning too. So not only does he open this section with saying that if you're not a part of Christ, if you're not abiding in Him, you're cast away. He's saying if you're not abiding in Him throughout your life, then you're a branch that's gathered and burned and thrown away. That's not a real branch. That's not a branch that's attached to Jesus. But there's some encouragement. God has placed you in this room today. God has allowed you to hear this passage read this morning and allowed you to see what's here. And so if you look at this and you say, I want to continue to abide in Jesus, and you depend on him for that, you make that commitment today. It's not that you can do this on your own, but you say, you know, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to depend on Jesus to please him this week. And yes, we will fail. We live as fallen humans until we are with Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity that will be to be with him and to be like him. But in the meantime, we will fail. But God is not going to forget about us. He is going to draw us back, even as we look at his words, like passages like today, say, okay, I do need to abide in Jesus. So I need to turn to him. And so we ask him to help us to do that. And so we pray in dependence on him and look for our hope in him. And so we don't have to be like those branches that are gathered and burned and destroyed. So then, what does he say next? He refers back to his words again. So his word not only makes us fruitful, that we will bear fruit if his words are working in us and we're abiding in him, but his words will also make you joyful. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's important that we understand the context of this verse, because it sounds like God is going to give us whatever we ask for. But you can't miss the first part. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Scripture is clear that as we depend on Christ, as we delight in God, that he will give us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean that we get whatever we want. It means that God changes our desires to match his. And so, my word abides in you. That's what Jesus said. As you spend time meditating on the truths of Scripture, what Jesus has said, as you talk with other believers and talk about what Jesus has said, and that changes your heart, your desires will be for God's kingdom to be furthered and for God to be glorified. See, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so, our goal as we go through life, as we ask for God's work in our hearts, would be to bear fruit and to be proved to be Jesus' disciples. And so if our words, if Jesus' words are in our hearts and we're thinking about them and we're dwelling on them and we're thinking about what Jesus has done for us and who he is, then we will have a desire to ask to see change in our hearts so that we can be more like Jesus. And it's really fascinating to me how much there is paralleled in the verses below, verses 12 through 17, because there's a phrase very similar to this. It says in verse 16, at the very end, it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so this idea is repeated. Christ repeats it. It's very significant for us. It's not that we say, well, I need to be really careful about what I'm praying about, that I'm not asking something that's wrong. What he's saying is, you really need to ask whatever is in line with God's word. So we don't back away from praying and talking to God. We actually come boldly to the Lord based on his word. We look to his word for the guidance of what to say and how to pray and what to ask for. And as we do that, we have this privilege because it says that it will be done for you. So if you're praying according to God's will, if you're praying according to Jesus' words, we have the privilege to be able to see those prayers answered. And so as you read through the Gospels and see what God wants to do in your life, as you read the New Testament and see the change that God wants to occur in your life, you can come to God confidently asking him to do that work in your life. You can pray for other believers that God would do that work in your life, in their lives, and you can see it done. And as you do that, it says you'll bear much fruit. So there's a question here as you go through this passage. What does this fruit look like? And as you continue through, it could seem that what he's talking about are people who, that as we get to know Christ better, as we abide in him, we will go out and there will be other people who will, as we speak with them, they will come to Christ and that will be the fruit. Or perhaps as we look through this passage, there's hints or indications that as you work, as you abide in Jesus, as you get to know him better, that the fruit is going to be change in your life. Or perhaps you will bear fruit that others can see in the things that you do, the things you accomplish for the kingdom of God. But I think there's a little bit of ambiguity here, not in the sense of we have no idea what it is, but there are different examples given. As Christ talks about in the following verses, loving one another, that's one of the fruits that is going to show up when we abide in Jesus. But here as well, as he talks about praying and seeing answered prayer, that's another fruit. There are different fruits. The point is not that if we do these things, if we abide in Jesus, this one fruit over here is what we're going to see, but rather that there will be an abundance of fruit. There will be a variety of different kinds of fruit that we will see God working in our hearts. And that's the clarity that we have that God is doing a work because we see this fruit. Some of that will be internal and we will be aware of it. Some of it others will see. But each of those different kinds of fruit is a part of God working in someone's heart, and God is glorified by that. God the Father is glorified by that, and it says, and so prove to be my disciples. It will demonstrate the fact that we do know Jesus as this fruit comes. So we abide in Jesus, and then the fruit comes, and that demonstrates the fact that we are Jesus' disciples. But look at this. Verse 9, he adds another idea here. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So he says, abide in me. Then he says, abide in my love. Think about what I've done for you. And look, how do you do that? What does that mean? He answers that question. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Wait a second. The way that you abide in Jesus' love is keeping his commandments? Does that make sense, that the way that you will abide in Jesus' love, is that what we would have expected? When I think of abiding in someone's love, I think of, you know, sitting next to them and talking about to them about something, or just enjoying being around them. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So Jesus has a slightly different idea of love than what we often think of at first. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look to Jesus' example. As Jesus obeyed his Father's commandments, he was demonstrating the fact that he loved him and that there was a relationship there, that his Father loved him as well, and that that was a motivation for him to obey the commandments that God the Father had given to him as God the Son. And that example for us teaches us that when we go to obey what God has told us to do, it shouldn't be a duty. It shouldn't be something where we say, okay, well, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm sure those of you who are still living at home with your parents, perhaps at times feel like that. You think, well, my mom and dad told me to do it, so I'm going to, because I know I'm supposed to. Now, it's not bad to obey. You should obey. But the motivation for obedience should be love, because we know, for those of you who live in the home with your parents, you know that your parents care for you, that they love you. And that's a motivating factor for you to obey out of love, because they have demonstrated that love to you. So as you think about Jesus and what he's done, as you dwell on the words that he talks about, and he talks about that he came out of love for you, then you can say, well, that's a motivation for me to follow his commandments. I can abide in his love and obey, not because I'm a powerful person that's strong and I can just barrel through it and I can just do it myself in my own strength. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and do what's right. No, as a response to what God has done for you. Even as we come to worship here in this building on Sunday mornings, it ought to be a response to what Jesus has done for us. We don't say, well, I guess I'll go to church again. It's what I've done all of my life, so I might as well do it again. Sometimes we might feel like that, but when we do, we need to look and see what Jesus has done for us and be so excited by what he's done for us that we want to come and worship him, that we know that he deserves that worship. And so we obey out of love for him. And we demonstrate that we are abiding in his love by keeping his commandments. But remember, he said before, without me you can do nothing. So it's not just that we can say, okay, I'll look at his love and then I'll be ready to serve and obey him. We depend on him. We look at what he's done for us and let that motivate our obedience. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you. Listen to this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's something that you can't get anywhere else. You can try and get joy from a lot of different things. And you might feel some temporary joy or happiness as you experience certain things in this life. And you think, wow, that was really great. I got some joy there. And then you try it again, or you keep going back to it to get some joy. But it doesn't last. Jesus says this is joy that can be in you and that can be full. And remember, he's not talking about his disciples going out and having everything they want and never getting sick and never experiencing difficulty. He told his disciples, you're going to face persecution. And yet he still says, your joy can be full in the midst of those circumstances. So this is not a joy that changes based on what's outside us. It's what Jesus does in our heart as we abide in him. We can experience the fullness of joy. And so, if we want to experience what that is, that full joy, then we abide in Jesus. We abide and dwell in his words, but not just the words themselves. Remember the person that said them and who he is and that you have a relationship with him if you have trusted in him. When Elizabeth and I first started dating, it was kind of right at the end of a school semester. And so we both were going out to different parts of the West. It was kind of funny. We were sort of cross paths, but never at the same time. Some of that may have been intentional on the part of the leadership of each of those groups. But we had the opportunity to communicate via letter because it was actually faster than anything else because we only had internet access on the weekends. We didn't have cell phones during the week. I was working at camp. She was on a mission trip. And so it was actually faster for us to write letters, although sometimes they crossed over each other and we'd reply to the second letter we got or that kind of thing. And so I was always really excited to check the mail at the camp. And they had this box with all the different slots for each person. And so I would kind of walk by there, like I figured out when they were going to deliver the mail. And I would sort of try to act like, you know, nonchalant about it, sort of like meander through the office like I needed to grab something and then, you know, make sure there weren't any letters and then come back and take care of the other things I needed to do. But I was always super excited to read her letters. And so I would get the letters and I'd go back to my cabin whenever we had the time that we could do that. And I would read them. And then I would read them again and read them again. And then I would get ready to write a letter. So this was a really big part of my camp experience that summer, was writing letters back and forth, and I really enjoyed that. But it would seem kind of funny for me to just look at those words and think, wow, this is really great. I have these words on this page, and I can write more words back and get more words on these letters. These letters weren't just words on a page. They weren't just informational. They were actually part of a relationship. And so as I wrote, I was writing to a person. And when she wrote back to me, she was writing to a person. And so we had this relationship that was maintained via letters. We didn't see each other until the end of the summer. But we built a relationship over the course of 2 or 3 months just via letter. And as we think about our relationship with Jesus and abiding in him, we have to remember that when we pick up our Bible, or when you read it on your phone, or you meditate on it, listening through it, or something like that, it's not just words. It's not just information that you say, okay, I'll do these things because of this information. It's truths about a person. It's God's letter to us. As Jesus spoke in the Gospels, he was very clearly communicating what he wanted us to know about himself. How do we know that? Read John 1. Jesus is not just someone speaking words. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the message. He is the one that's communicating to us. And so it's not just his words that he spoke, but the actions, the things that he did, those are the things that transform our lives. That's how we abide in Jesus and how his words abide in us. And as we see that relationship that we have with him, that changes the way that we live. So, you know, at the beginning, I said something somewhat jokingly about God directing the newborn baby's cry. Well, when I think about the responsibilities that I have to my children, I can think about what Jesus has done for me and how he loved me in the midst of my not loving him back every time. And so when I am helping my kids work through something and I don't always get the feedback that I want or the response that I want to hear, I can love them in spite of that because Jesus loved me in spite of my sinfulness. Or perhaps when a neighbor, a conflict comes up with a neighbor, and I'm not sure how to resolve that, or you think about how you can love those around you, maybe even if they're doing something that's frustrating for you and you don't know how to fix that situation, you can love them because of what Jesus has done for you. You can abide in Jesus, dwell on his words. Think of how he would have you to respond, looking at his love for you and depending on him to respond in the right way and to encourage those people. Even as we talk about in this next section, we're going to see another way that we can demonstrate abiding in Jesus. And it's not that we say, okay, I'm going to do this thing. We say, we need to abide in Jesus. So throughout the week, as we think on his words, as we dwell on who he is, as we talk to him, it says, asking the Father for help, that's how we demonstrate the dependence. But it's not that we're trying to show something. It's that we actually need that life. We are connected to the vine, and he is the one who is helping us to grow. And God the Father is working in our hearts and pruning us and helping us to grow. And so as we look at the experiences we have in this life, the difficulties and the things that we face, those things are God's work in us to help us to grow, to be who we ought to be. And so often we look for those things to be solved. We want them to be finished, to be taken care of. We want everyone to act the right way around us. But God is using those things to work in us. God is pruning us so that we will turn to him and abide in Jesus and find our hope in him. So Jesus tells us to abide in his words. He tells us to abide in him through his words. And so initially that happens as we are cleansed by his word. If you have never taken the opportunity to trust in Jesus' work for you, Jesus lived a perfect life because none of us can. You and I can't live a perfect life. And he did that in our place, and he died on the cross and paid the death penalty for our sin so that we can be right with him. If you have never trusted in that gift that he offers, this is an opportunity. God is calling you to repent of your sinfulness and accept Christ's perfection in your place. So that's an opportunity that you have. But if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, this is a reminder that it's not just that moment when you trust in Jesus that you need him. Without him, you can do nothing. And you've got a lot of time on this earth between when you trust in Jesus and when you go to be with him. You have to make choices about how you're going to respond. And so you must depend on him. You must ask the Father for help to live for him and live in dependence on him. And then Jesus makes it even a little bit harder, because as we abide in Jesus, we don't just do it through his words. We do it by loving his people. And sometimes that can be difficult because we are all sinful. So there are two sides that are sinful trying to love one another, and that's difficult. So Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are to love like Jesus taught. And that's not just by his words. He talks about his words. He also talks about his life and what he did. So it's not just by his words, but by his actions. How is it that Jesus has loved us? Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you. That means that there's nothing that you can do that is a greater sacrifice than that. You can go all the way to laying your life down for someone, but you can't go beyond that. And so anything short of that is something that Jesus is calling you to. As you love others, Jesus is saying, abide in me, you can't do it without my help, but you need to be willing to go all the way to giving your life for others. And that may happen in your home, as you love your spouse, as you love a family member, as you love a roommate, as you help others. That may happen at your work, as you have to decide whether you're going to love someone else. But Jesus' focus here is on believers. So this is especially within this church body that we are to love one another. And that means being willing to go all the way to laying down our life for someone else. That sounds pretty extreme. But what does Jesus say in verse 14? He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is his commandment, is to love others. Well, you are Jesus' friends. You're demonstrating that you're his disciple, you're his follower, if you actually do this. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus very clearly has shared everything that God the Father wants him to share with his followers. And this is different because if you think about in a home where they had servants and people caring for things, the slaves didn't need to know all of the things that were going on in the house. They just needed to know what were their responsibilities. But Jesus says, you're not slaves. You are friends. As he's talking about in this illustration, that you are ones who know what's going on. And I'm letting you know so that you can do what I'm telling you to do. I have made known to you everything that you need to know. And so Jesus is teaching us to love like him, to be willing to lay down our life and sacrifice for him. And that sounds like an inspiring thing to share with us that, okay, yes, I'm willing to give my life for someone else. And maybe right now you're thinking, yes, I can do that. That would be wonderful. I'm willing to lay down my life for someone else. But what's going to happen in the morning when you wake up and you don't feel like laying down your life for someone else? Maybe you haven't had your coffee yet. Or maybe you just don't like the morning. Or perhaps it's in the evening for you. You love getting up in the morning and getting going. But in the evening, you're ready to go to bed. You're not ready to love the other people around you. Or maybe at church, you have certain things that you know you need to do. And so those are your focus. But you miss the people around you. You miss the people that are standing over on the side who look a little downcast. And you think you maybe don't even make a conscious decision to say, well, I don't care about that person, but you just don't notice. You don't look around and think about the needs that are going on. Tonight, we're going to talk about fellowship and caring for one another and sharing in the gospel and what that looks like. And that involves sacrifice and being observant of what other people are going through and encouraging them. So we are to love one another. But I hope as you listen to this and you think about what actually happens in your real life, you understand that's not something you can do. You can't love other people by laying down your life for them without Jesus' help. And so I think it's very significant that Jesus reminds the believers that they need to depend on him to love like he did. So right in the middle of this section, he starts out with saying, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And he concludes by saying, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So very clearly, this section is focused on loving one another. But what does he put here? What truth does he share with his disciples? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. When you go to love other people, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to fail. You're going to realize that you can't do it, that you need help to do this. And so what does Jesus remind you of? You didn't sign up for this. Jesus signed you up for it. He chose you and he appointed you to do this, that you were to bear fruit. And so you don't have to do this on your own. Jesus is working. Jesus reminds us as we read passages like this and as we read other parts of Scripture that he is there to help us. Because he is there to help us bear fruit so that his Father can be glorified. And it says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. It's almost like Jesus is saying, go love other people in a sacrificial way all the way to the point of death. And by the way, if you need anything, call me. Call my Father. Guess what? We're going to need something. We're going to need everything. We have to depend on him. We can't do anything. So just in case we forgot that a few verses before he says, without me you can do nothing, when he says, you love one another as I have loved you, he says, talk to me if you need help. Come to my Father and ask him, and whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. So don't take this verse and say, well, I would really like to have an extra couple thousand dollars in my bank account, so I'm going to ask God the Father to do that. No, this is in the context of something that we cannot do, that Jesus has commanded us to do. We need God's help to love others in a sacrificial way. And only by the Father's help can we do that. And then he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Isn't that interesting that he talks through commanding us to do something, and he says, the reason that I'm commanding you to do this is so that you will do it. He's concluding by saying that we need God's help. We need God the Father's help to do this. And I'm calling you to do this so that you will do it. I'm telling you because on your own, without someone telling you you've got to do this, we wouldn't do it. Naturally, we wouldn't actually love each other like we ought to. But Jesus says, you are my disciples, do this thing, and I'll give you the help you need. And I'm commanding it because on your own, you would give up. You would say, I can't do this, I'm just going to give up, it's not that important. But Jesus says, this is my commandment to you. This is the fruit that you bear. This is some of the fruit that you are going to bear is by loving others. And this is one of the visible fruits, because later on as we go through John, we're going to see this is the mark of disciples that other people out in the world can see, and it can draw them to want to know what's going on and to want to praise God because of the work that he's done. People from different backgrounds, from different nationalities, from different levels economically can come together and can worship together and love each other and disregard those exterior things that matter so much in our world. And they can love each other. Not because they're amazing people or it's just the right people that would actually be nice on their own. No, we're all fallen. We're all sinners. And these are the people that Jesus has transformed through his word, working the people that Jesus has cleansed. And so we think about what Jesus has done, the love that he has demonstrated, the sacrificial love he has given for us. And in response, we ask for his help. And then we go to love each other in the midst of situations where we wouldn't naturally do it. Maybe we disagree on something with someone else in our church body. Maybe we get into a discussion and realize that we have different perspectives on something. That's fine. We are each to be, if it's a scriptural thing, convinced in our own mind as we study scripture what we are to do. And that's okay to have a disagreement. But we still love each other. We still treat that person with love and care and sacrificial love. And when we have difficulty with one another, we get those things resolved quickly because we love and we care for those people. So the people in this room are the people that we ought to develop relationships with, close relationships with, and care for each other and love one another. But as we do that, as you get to know the people in this room, you're going to find problems. You're going to find difficulties. You're going to find things that you don't like about those people. But that's okay. You don't have to like everything about them. You do have to love them, like Jesus did. Jesus knows everything about every one of us, and yet he still came down and gave his life for us. So it doesn't matter what people do if they they don't like the same things we like, if they don't enjoy the same things we enjoy, or maybe they even do things that are just really frustrating for us. That's okay. We still love each other. And again, it's not something that we do on our own. It's something that we ask the Father for help to do, because it's not something we can do on our own. So as we think about how Jesus would have us to respond to what he says here this week, make sure that you are dwelling in his words, but not just because you know it's something you're supposed to do. It's because it's something you ought to check off. It's a relationship with him, and the only way that you communicate with him is by reading his words and then praying to him. And so spend time dwelling on his words, whether that means listening to them in the vehicle as you're driving along, or reading them first thing in the morning or last thing in the evening or the middle of the day or all of those things. Make sure that God's words are in your heart. That's a key thing, that those words are there and that you're thinking about them. But don't just think about them as isolated words or commandments. They are from a person who has a relationship with you if you've trusted in Jesus. So abide in him. Depend on him for the strength to obey those things. Talk with him about his words and ask for his help to obey them. And then be sure that you don't just do it on your own. Don't just make sure that your life is okay and disregard the other people around. No, we love sacrificially the people around us, and especially, as he speaks of here, the other disciples of Jesus. Love those people and care for them. Look out for the needs that they have, especially the spiritual needs that we can encourage one another with. And show love to people. Again, not in your own strength, but ask God the Father to help you by Jesus' power to be able to love like he loved, because that's not something that we can do on our own. Let's pray together and ask for God to help us with this. Heavenly Father, on our own, we would not depend on Jesus as we ought to. In our own strength, we would try to live on our own, and we would fail time and time again. But you have put in your word reminders for us to turn to you and to depend on Jesus for the strength to live in a way that is pleasing to you, to be able to abide in him. And we know that that is something that you do in our hearts. So we ask that you would help us today to depend on you, to be able to do the things that are right, not just so that we do them on the outside, but so that we are actually depending on you and seeing you work in our hearts, and that our hearts would be in the right place as we seek to obey your command and love others around us. I ask that you would help us this week to do that in tangible ways, that as we get up in the morning and we think about what's coming up for the day, that we would depend on you in prayer, that we would ask for your help, and that as we go throughout the day, we wouldn't just forget that and try to live on our own, that we truly would live in relationship with you, abiding each moment with you and depending on you for strength to obey. In Christ's name, amen.